Walking in darkness, sad and alone, searching for a love that was real. Then I heard about Jesus, and He saved my soul. Now I want to say how I feel. I'm saved like a drowning man pulled from the sea. Saved like a prisoner from captivity. Saved like an outcast with a new family. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now I'm a child who's an heir to God's throne, with a Father who owns everything. My sin debt is settled, and heaven's my home. Redeemed, my soul now can sing. I'm saved like a drowning man pulled from the sea. Saved like a prisoner from captivity. Saved like an outcast with a new family. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Good song this morning. Thank you. Turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 18. Find that place. If you're getting familiar with the Scripture, go to the middle of the book, about Psalms. Turn to your right several pages. You'll come to that portion of the Old Testament known as the major prophets. Major because of the size of the book, not because of their importance. And you'll find the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. We're going to give you a second to find that, and we'll stand and read a couple of verses here together today and jump into a message that I hope will be a help to us. Ezekiel 18. Let's stand together. If you found that, we're going to begin reading at verse number 30. Verse number 30. And read through 32. Why don't you join me on the odd verse there, number 31. And our Bible says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." I want to draw your attention to the last phrase of verse number 30. This is the phrase that caught my attention in reading my Bible recently, and the Lord spoke to my heart about it, where Ezekiel said, "So iniquity," actually God is speaking through Ezekiel, and God says, "So iniquity shall not be your ruin." And I want to speak to you this morning on avoiding certain wreckage. Avoiding certain wreckage. Let's pray together. Father, we appreciate your word. Thank you for it. Thank you for its truthfulness. God, we can stand upon it fully confident in its truthfulness because you cannot lie. And so, God, today we come to this passage and we ask your Spirit to enlighten our eyes. We pray for our hearts to be receptive. Lord, we will get from the message what we want to get. So I pray that you'll help us to be hungry. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. May we not just sit here passing time, but God, may we come like a little bird when its mother flies back to the nest with something to eat. I pray our mouths will be open, our hearts will be ready, our eyes will be alert, we'll be concentrating, and will your Spirit please take control and speak to us as only He can, and we'll be careful to thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray and ask, and amen. Thank you, and be seated. Our trip with Joyce's dad out to Maine was quick. We covered a lot of miles in a very, very brief time span, about 8 days, 2,800 miles. But we enjoyed it tremendously. We enjoyed seeing Steve and his family, the boys, the kids all live there. The boys do, and Rachel came from New York so we could see her and her baby. It had been, Joyce and I figured, it had probably been 24 years since we had been to Maine and last visited her family. We were able to get away by ourselves to the coast for our anniversary. We celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary last Saturday, and thank God for that time we had together. Last year, on our anniversary, we were in Florida, and I had to, along with Mom, admit Dad to a facility there for his Alzheimer's. So it really wasn't a great celebration last year. So we certainly enjoyed. Jeff Zingri said to me before the Sunday before we left, he said, "Have you ever been to a Acadia National Park?" I said, "No." He said, "It's on the coast, man. Check it out." And boy, I did. And honestly, we went to a little place called Bar Harbor. And don't get jealous now, but I think I ate lobster 3 times. And I don't mean frozen, flown in over here to Red Lobster. I mean fresh, right out of the ocean, okay? And all of them are crawling around in those pens there, you know. And you say 3 times, hey, friend, when you're there, you better get it, all right? So, and we had this little place called Bar Harbor. We stayed one night, and then we went through Acadia National Park the next day. On the way to Bar Harbor, my wife had a hankering for a Starbucks vanilla chai tea. And so, you know, we got on the phone. Where's the nearest? Isn't it it's incredible? Who needs a map anymore? You got a phone, brother. And so we got a phone. You know, we found the nearest. So here comes the Starbucks. But we got off at this intersection. It was incredibly busy, and it was not well marked, and I missed the Starbucks. And we had to go down and turn around, getting through traffic. And you know what? Hey, I kept my cool. I was fine, you know. Hey, this is no problem, which was a little bit different than usual. But anyway, so we got the Starbucks, got the chai tea, got back on the road, you know, headed out to Bar Harbor. And we hadn't gone very long when we came. The road we were traveling brought us into a little town. And as we approached the little town, there was a traffic backed up. And so we came to a stop, and the road kind of went down where you could, but I saw people running around. I saw one guy grabbing his head. I saw another guy waving, and it was obvious that although we couldn't see it, an accident had taken place. And sure enough, here came all the emergency equipment down the road. I still don't know what happened. But I wonder if that little time that we spent trying to get to Starbucks didn't keep us from a bad accident. That's happened to you. We avoided certain wreckage, or what might have been wreckage. Now, avoiding certain wreckage in a different way is the topic, the theme of my message today. In Ezekiel chapter 18, and don't lose me now, because the setting of this chapter really, the whole setting of the book really helps you understand more of what God is saying here. So this is important. Ezekiel preached to Israelites who were in captivity in Babylon. Okay? So he's not in Israel. He's in Babylon. Okay? The early years of his preaching ministry coincided with the latter years of Daniel's preaching ministry, because Daniel went to Babylon before Ezekiel did. Alright? And his preaching ministry in Babylon, Ezekiel's, coincided with Jeremiah's preaching ministry in Jerusalem, because Jeremiah never went to Babylon. So it's that time frame in the nation of Israel's history. And God speaks through Ezekiel in this chapter, and the Lord has a controversy with the Jews who are living in Babylon. He has a problem, and he addresses it in verses 1 and 2. Look at it here. "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye," Ezekiel, I want you to ask the children of Israel, "what mean ye, that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." The Lord questioned the use of a proverb that was popular over in Babylon amongst the Israelites. Now, essentially, the people that Ezekiel was preaching to in Babylon were blaming, now listen to this, they were blaming the demise of their homeland, and they were blaming their own behavior and their own condition of captivity on their ancestors. They were saying, we can't help this. The reason that we are in the mess we are in is because of the way our fathers lived. You know what that's called, folks? That's called the blame game. It's called the blame game. They were without fault. They were victims of circumstances beyond their control. Their demise could all be pinned on those who came before them. It's the blame game. The blame game has been going on since the Garden of Eden. The first couple involved in the first sin on earth immediately played the blame game when God confronted them. You remember the story. Adam, where art thou? Well, he's hiding. Why are you hiding? Well, they had sinned against God. And here they came. And God began to address Adam. What happened? And you remember what Adam said? The woman thou gavest me. You say, well, he blamed it on Eve, partially. But it says that Adam responded, the woman thou gavest me. So who did he ultimately blame it on? Blame it on God. Your fault. If you hadn't given me this wife, come on, fellas, be careful now. If you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't be in this mess, right? So then God turns to Eve and says, Eve, what happened? Well, the serpent. What did it's nobody took personal responsibility. The blame game was being played in the Garden of Eden. The blame game being played here in Ezekiel chapter 18. The blame game still being played today. People seldom take personal responsibility for their actions. And that's what these people in captivity were doing. They were passing the buck. They were saying, it was a common proverb, the reason we are like we are and the reason we're in this mess is because our fathers ate sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge. It's not our fault. Well, God was done with that. Look in verse number 3. Look at what he says. As I live, saith the Lord God. And that's a pretty long time. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. God says, we're done with this. Okay? Then the Lord has Ezekiel preach to them about personal responsibility. Look at verse number 4. Behold, all souls are mine. What's he saying? All souls are accountable to me. Every soul, every living, breathing soul is accountable to God. Look at what he says. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All souls have business to do with me. The soul of the Father is accountable to me, and the soul of the Son is accountable to me. The bottom line here, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's still true today, folks. The soul that sins, it shall die. The soul that sins has business to do with God. Father, son, mother, daughter, grandparents, influences, doesn't matter. If you're a sinner, you've got business to do with God. God's going to do business with you. God's going to do business with me. Now, look at verse number. Well, you know what? For sake of time, in verses 5 through 13, God gives the example here. Let me use some help this morning. Logan, since you're... I'll use you guys. Come on up here, Logan. You're the oldest of the bunch, so stand right here facing out. Okay? So, come on up here, Trevor, if you would. So, God says in verses 5 through 13, He said, here is a just man. Okay? Here's a just man. He lives right. He obeys me. He lives for me. He's a just man. He's a saved man. He lives righteously, does right. I won't go into all the things that God goes into. You can read it later. Verses 5 through 13. This just man who lives right has a son. When this son grows up, gets old enough to make his own choices, he doesn't make the same choices dad did. He chooses opposite of dad. He makes poor choices. He doesn't get saved. He doesn't live for God. He doesn't serve the Lord. His choices are his choices. God says, this man's goodness is not going to be beneficial for this young man, and this young man's wickedness is not going to hurt this man because each one of these men is accountable to me. Do you see that? Okay? We're not talking here about influence. We're talking about doing business with God. Okay? This man can be a perfect, but if he's made poor choices, his good choices aren't going to override his poor choices. And because he's made poor choices, I'm not going to take it out on his dad. Because every soul is accountable to me. Come on up here, Trent. Okay. And so now, verses 14 through 18, God continues this little illustration. He says, okay, so here's this wicked man. He hadn't followed in the ways of his father. He's made his own choices. And he has a son. And his son looks at his dad and sees, boy, my dad has made some poor choices. He looks beyond his dad, sees his granddad, and says, you know what? I'm going to choose to live like granddad did. So he chooses right. He gets saved. He obeys God. He lives for God. He's right. Now God says, because he's wicked, I'm not going to punish this man for his wickedness. I'm not going to do that. And he said, you know what? This man's goodness is not going to benefit this guy. I'm not letting this guy off the hook because his son chose right. What's he talking about in these verses, folks? He's talking about personal responsibility. We're not talking about influence. We're talking about personal responsibility. Okay? This man is personally accountable to God. This man is personally accountable to God. This man is personally accountable to God. And we can go around the room and say that about everybody sitting here this morning. Every one of us is personally accountable to God. Thank you, fellas. That's verses 5 through verse number 18. Now look at verse number 19. Let's jump ahead. Yet ye say, Israel is saying, God says, you ask the question, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? That doesn't make sense. That last boy you talked about, he lived right, but doesn't the iniquity of his dad, doesn't he have to pay for that? Look at what God says. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Personal responsibility. They were attempting to blame their rebellion, their sin, their wrongdoing on their fathers. We couldn't help it. We couldn't avoid the certain wreckage. We were destined to be ruined because our fathers threw us under the bus. God said, you're not going to talk like that anymore. We're done with that. Look at verse number 20. Look at God's answer to all of this. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he goes on to say basically the same thing in the rest of verse number 20. Each one of us is personally accountable to God for our choices and our behavior. Well, what about the influences? We're not talking about influence. We're talking about your choices. We're talking about my choices. We're talking about our behavior. We're talking about our decisions. We're talking about the way we choose to live. And God's answer to this is, no, every soul is accountable to me for its own actions. Now look at verse number 25. Yet ye say, Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. Oh God, you're not fair. What? Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? You could write a great big yes after that. Are not your ways unequal? Your ways are the things that are messed up. Look at verse number 29. It has the same question in it. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? God said, no, my way is equal. I'm fair. The just man who lives righteously, his soul shall not die. The unjust man who lives unrighteously and wickedly, his soul shall die. Folks, that's as equal and as fair as you can possibly get. We're not talking about influence. We're talking about the choices that people make. Each soul is personally responsible for their actions. Look at verse number 30. We're just reading down through here. It's what we read a moment ago. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Watch this now. Not conglomerately, not by family tree. Every one according to his ways. Each one of you is going to give an account for your own ways. Because here it is, folks. Then God tells them what to do. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions so the iniquity shall not be your ruin. That was the thing that jumped out to me. Here's how to avoid certain wreckage. Did you see what he said? So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Ruin. You know, I could get real technical this morning, and I'm not going to do it, looking at the differences in the words. Now watch me. Sin, transgressions, and the word iniquity. They're all used in this chapter. You could turn to Psalm chapter 32 and verse number 5. All of those words are used in the same verse. Sin, transgression, and iniquity, all used in the same verse. You say, what? Why different words for the same concept? Well, sin is the broad term. It is missing the mark. For all have and come short. We've missed the mark. That's what the word sin, missing the mark, okay? Transgression is breaking the law, now listen, even when we didn't intend to. Brother Nichols, we were coming back, my wife and I, from the couples retreat at your church. And we landed at Midway, Chicago up here, and we had parked the vehicle up there, and we were driving home down Cicero. I was not in a hurry. My wife was with me, so, you know, we're getting home, and had a great time out in Omaha with the people there at the church and the couples retreat. We're just driving home talking, and I mean, all of a sudden, this guy to my left just cuts me off. And in fact, he would have hit me had I not swerved into the other lane. Thankfully, there was no car here. And when I swerved over, you know, I wasn't paying real close attention, and I realized, here's a traffic light. And then I saw the picture of that camera. And I went through it. And I remember saying to Joyce, oh boy. And sure enough, a couple weeks later, here, you know, it's amazing how the city of Chicago can wait forever for everything except for when you run a traffic light. 2 weeks later, here came the ticket in the mail. And buddy, they had the pictures. They had the pictures of my truck before the intersection. They had the pictures of my truck and the light was red. They had the pictures of my truck in the intersection with the light red, and the picture of my truck going through the intersection, past the intersection with the light red. $100 fine. Now, how are you going to, you say, but you didn't mean to. I broke the law. It wasn't your fault. I broke the law. I ran through the red light. Red means stop. Not go. I broke it. That ever happened to you? Didn't mean to. That's a transgression. You say, what's iniquity? Iniquity is, I'm in a hurry, the light's red, I don't care. That's on purpose. That's premeditated, I don't care, I'm going. Iniquity is deeper. Iniquity is this premeditated, this thought out. This, you know what, I know this is wrong, but I really don't care. And isn't it interesting that God says, iniquity shall be your ruin. Now, folks, it's all wrong. Missing the mark, sin, is what we are by nature. Transgression, we break the laws of God even when we don't intend to. There's no premeditated thought. But then there are those who know something is wrong, and they know it going into it, and they premeditate, and they think about it, and they say, you know what? I know I'm not supposed to lose my temper and chew out my husband. I know I'm not supposed to lose my temper and yell at my wife. But you know what? I don't care. I know I'm not supposed to go on that website, but you know what? I don't care. I know I'm not supposed to cheat and be dishonest, but you know what? Yeah, she gave me back, you know, she thought I gave her a 20, and I only gave her a 5, and she gave me back 15 extra dollars. Stupid woman, I don't give a rip. Iniquity will be your ruin. It will be certain wreckage. Now, let me recap this chapter here, and then make some observations. The Israelites were playing the blame game. They were blaming their transgressions on their fathers. The reason we're like we are is because our fathers threw us under the bus. And it's not our fault, it's their fault. They ate sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge. And God said, you're not going to use that excuse anymore. And He explains to them personal responsibility. So now, Israel, you know the truth. And because you know the truth, you can be spared, you can avoid certain wreckage now that you know the truth. If you will repent and turn from it, you'll live. But if you want to continue on, your iniquity is going to be your ruin. Certain wreckage. Are you listening this morning? Certain wreckage. Iniquity is the teenager who says, I know dad and mom don't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Iniquity is the person, I know this music is wrong, but I like it. It's deep. It's going into it with full knowledge of truth. People, I am not espousing this morning that we as God's people should be able to live sinless. That doesn't happen. We transgress. We do wrong without thinking about it. But iniquity shall be your ruin. Iniquity shall be your ruin. Now, how to avoid certain wreckage. All right, three things. We're done. Number one, refuse to play the blame game. Refuse to play the blame game. You say, what do I do? Accept personal responsibility for your actions. Accept personal responsibility for your ways, for your sins, for your transgressions, and yes, for your iniquity. Folks, look, you've got to get, I'm not insinuating that you're not getting it, but I just want to rehearse it again because it's vitally important. It would be ludicrous to think that the actions and ways of others have no effect on us, no influence on us. They do. Right? No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. No person is an island. So everybody else's actions and choices and behavior have an influence upon us. You know, I think it was Ben, right, the Sunday night that I preached in the Spanish church upstairs, and Ben preached down here, and he preached on Acts chapter 4. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were influenced by the ways and the actions of Christ and others. And they said, you know what, we've been influenced by these. The ways and actions of others have an effect on us. The guy cut me off. I'm not embellishing the story. Joyce, they all know you're perfect. Am I embellishing the story? No. I know you know I'm imperfect, but she's being a... Catch me sometime alone, I'll tell you that she's not. Okay, but anyway. It was no doubt that the driver cut me off on Cicero Avenue. It was no doubt that he had an effect on me. I could have taken that piece of paper and gone to court in Chicago and stood before the judge. A driver cut me off. That driver ate sour grapes and my teeth are set on edge. What? Because I doubt the judge in Chicago knows the Bible. Especially if Rahm Emanuel appointed him. Sir, look at the photographs. I know, but look at the pictures. The light is red before you get to the intersection. The light is red when you're in the intersection. The light is red after you pass through the intersection. Yeah, but you know, wah. What good would that have done, folks? Would have done no good. I broke the law. I didn't mean to. I didn't do it on purpose. But you know what? I ran the traffic light. So I need to accept personal responsibility. And folks, you're never, ever going to begin to avoid certain wreckage dealing with iniquity if you don't quit playing the blame game. You know, well, I can't help it. Hogwash. There's nothing I can do about it. Hogwash. It's just the way that it is. You know, my dad, my mom. You know. And by the way, the world is really good at helping you and me blame somebody else for our wrong. Now, I told you before, I'll tell you again, my dad retired. He took an early retirement from General Motors at age 57, which is pretty young to start working. And I don't think he realized what kind of an effect that would have on him because a man is made to work. And I remember Dad saying he was sitting at a McDonald's one day eating a hamburger at lunch. And it's just like his life, you know, just what am I going to do? And he got depressed. And I remember him telling me, I'm going to go see a psychiatrist or whatever, a psychologist. And I said, Dad, please, please don't do that. But he went, and I caught up with him sometime afterwards by telephone, and I said, Dad, how was that visit? And he said, oh, bunch of baloney. Said they started asking me about what did my dad do? Did my dad do this? Did my dad do that? Did your dad whistle out one side of his mouth or the other? Did your dad get up on this side of the bed? All these stupid questions about his dad. You know what he was trying to do, folks? He's trying to say, you know what? It's not your fault. It's your dad's fault. I didn't help my dad at all. You know what helped my dad? He got a job at the hardware store. And he went back to work, just hauling bags of salt and stuff and cutting pipe and everything, and he was fine. What is Dad's fault? The world is adept at making us blame somebody. Oh, I'm my brother. Well, my uncle. Look. I'm not saying that there are things that happen to people in their youth, in their teen years, that are devastating. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that maybe you were influenced by the wrong actions of others. Maybe you were bothered by somebody very close to you. Okay? But you know the truth. You know God can help. You know God can give victory. You know that. You know God can deliver. You know what? I've got this sermon written. I'm listening this morning to that 89.3 radio station as I'm driving into the church this morning, the Rejoice station. And there's a song in there. If I heard it before, I didn't remember it. But the song was that you can get past your past. You can get past your past. You can get past it. You say, well, but I've been, I mean, listen, I, people, there are folks getting saved today whose parents ran gentlemen's clubs. Are you listening? Their parents ran gentlemen's, which is an oxymoron. It's not a gentleman's club. It's a pervert's club. I'm talking about, I have talked with men who grew up with dad's Playboy magazines laying all over the house. You talk about influence? Well, you know, it's just my dad. I didn't have a dad like you had. You know, I'm sorry. And I hate it. But all souls are accountable to God. And your choices and your decisions are going to be called into account before God. You can believe that if you say, I don't even believe that. You believe what you want. So then every one of us says, this is my way. This is not just some Old Testament truth. This is Bible truth. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, I know there's influences. I understand that. I understand the actions and behaviors of others. And sometimes it's circumstances. And everybody else is doing it. Stop all that. That's what God is saying. Stop. All this pointing the finger, all this thing, stop it. And take personal responsibility for yourself. Refuse to play the blame game. I'm done with it. The influences of my dad, my mother, my grandmother, my uncle, my whatever, might not have been healthy, might not have been wholesome. And by the way, I am not hard-hearted. My heart breaks for kids reared in situations where they are abused. A man who abuses a child, they ought to do like they do in some of those countries, chop his hand off. But you get older in life and you have problems with your thoughts and you go to websites and it's not my fault. I'm my dad. I'm sorry. Refuse to play the blame game. Refuse to play the blame game. Number two, repent of your sin. What? Yeah, church. Well, I thought repentance was for people. No, repentance is for people. Unsaved people, saved people. Now look at verse number 30. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Now, this is something we don't hear much about anymore, repentance. And I'm not going to be forever on this. You understand carefully, folks. Biblical repentance is more than a change of mind. I want to go east. I find myself headed west, and all of a sudden my mind tells me, you're going the wrong direction. Just because my mind tells me that doesn't mean I'm going to stop going west. My mind can tell me that for thousands of miles. You're going west, Terry. You're going west. You need to go east. I know I'm going west. It is a change of mind that leads to a change of actions. I need to go east and I'm going west. Hey, yeah, what's wrong with you, man? Turn around. I have repented. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action, a change of direction, a change of behavior. You say, well, you've got to change. You've got to be crying and weeping and oh, sobbing. Well, you may, but you don't have to be. You find cases in the Bible of people repenting who weren't sobbing. I think there's an inner, here's a word that you don't hear much anymore, compunction. A conviction, a sadness. There's, oh boy, man, okay, I'm going the wrong way. Oh, have I really lost a lot of time? Oh, rats. I got to get back going the right way. And that is repentance. And hear me this morning as carefully as you can listen. All of that is the result of the gift of God. It is not something you and I work up. God grants us repentance. God exposes us to the truth. God exposes us to what is right. If we accept the truth, God creates a desire in our hearts to change. God helps us change our thinking. God gives us the power to change our ways and change our actions. You can avoid certain wreckage by repenting and turning to God. That's as true today as it ever has been. Now listen, folks, people get all bogged down with explanations and definitions. Well, repent. I had written this message. I am yesterday, Friday night, Saturday morning sometime, I'm reading some of the missionary letters that came in the last couple of days that I was here, Thursday and Friday. And so we got a letter from Ben and Lindsay Smith. They're missionaries that we support out of Brother Hanks' church. And there he wants to get to South Sudan. It's closed. So he's in Uganda on the border of South Sudan. So there are refugees in Uganda from South Sudan that Ben is winning to the... He wins this guy named... Now, I've already written this message. It's already written. And here I'm reading this. And there's a guy that gets saved by the name of Ronald. Ronald has four discipleship lessons with Brother Smith. And Ronald begins to share with him a little bit concerning his testimony before he was saved. And this is what Ronald said. Before I was saved, I used to drink alcohol until I would pass out. But now that I'm saved, Jesus has changed my life completely. Now listen to this. Since I got saved, I have not drank alcohol a single time. I've tried to explain to my friends that I do not drink anymore. Because they continued to try to get me to drink on several occasions, I have removed my SIM card and gave my phone to a friend so that they would not be able to call me. You know what that's called, folks? That's called repentance. That's called getting down to business for God. He gave up. I don't mean to insinuate that Ugandans and South Sudanese are ignorant people, but they've not been exposed to the educational opportunities that Americans have, and especially when it comes to Bible stuff. Here is a simple Ugandan, South Sudanese convert who understands the meaning of repentance and turning to God. I just can't help the website. Give your laptop away. Give your phone away. I couldn't do that. Well, Ronald could. I'll tell you, we're not serious. We're a bunch of Americans. We're so fat and happy with all that we are and have. We're the best thing in the world. And simple African converts have more understanding of Bible truth than we do. We'd rather just make an excuse. Well, I just can't. My dad, if you didn't know my dad. Amen, Brother Angel. That's good preaching, even if you are doing it. Folks, when we learn truth and we know that our ways, our actions fall short of God's truth, we feel badly about it. We look to God. God, help me. I'm no longer going to blame anybody else, Lord. I need your help. Please, I want to turn my mind to you. I want to turn my heart to you. Oh, God, help me. I'm tired of my critical spirit. I'm tired of this uncontrolled anger. I'm tired of this uncontrolled tongue. I'm tired of all this inner ugliness and bitterness. And I know it's wrong, and I just go into it. And I know iniquity is going to be my ruin. It's going to wreck my life. God, help me. Okay, I was influenced by my dad, my uncle, my brother, my grandmother, my grandfather, my co-workers, my circumstances, my spouse, my ex. But I'm done with that. I am responsible now for my actions, my behavior, my choices. I'm wrong, God, and I want your help. You tell me you don't think God will respond to that? You don't think God will respond to that? Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Repent and turn to God. Turn and live. Get it off of you. Live. You talk about freedom, brother. You talk about freedom. Oh, my goodness. Don't plunge ahead into the inevitable wreckage of your life. Refuse to play the blame game. Repent of your sin. 3, I'm done in 1 minute or less. Realize God's heart. What? Realize God's heart. Look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. He said it earlier in verse number 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Folks, this concept of this mean, angry God up in heaven with a great big stick, boy, come on, one more wrong and I'm just going to bash your head in. I can't wait to do it. That's not your God. I'm going to throw this microphone across the building. That's not your dad, your God. Your God is, oh, please, please, please. Please turn. I don't want you to ruin your life. I don't want you to make your life. Please turn. Please, please turn. Please turn. Please turn. What a God. That's right, praise the Lord. I have no pleasure in seeing somebody die and go to hell. Oh boy, he got what he deserved. I'm good. That's not God. And he has no pleasure in one of his children living in the bondage of sin and it eventually becoming their ruin. He takes no pleasure in that. What a great God we have. Refuse to play the blame game. Repent and turn to Him. Realize His heart. Avoid certain wreckage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless the message to our hearts this morning. Lord, I just rejoice in You. the truth of your word. Thank you, God, for all your goodness to us. And Lord, help us this morning. May our hearts be open to the working of your Spirit. May we be humble enough to receive it. Away with all pride and arrogance. God, may we lay ourselves open before you this morning. I pray that victory will come to some heart, some life, some soul this week because of the truth of your word. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask this morning quickly how many folks would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know I would go to heaven. Would you raise your hand if that's your testimony this morning? I thank you and I raise mine with you. God bless you. Is there anybody here, Pastor Angel? I am not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died right now that I would go to heaven. Pray for me. Is there anybody like that across the room, front to back, side to side? Member, visitor, it doesn't matter. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that? Is there somebody this morning that would say, Pastor, I need to be baptized to follow you, follow the Lord in believer's baptism? I haven't made that step yet. I need to do that. Pray for me. I've been saved but not baptized. Are you here this morning like that? I know a couple of you are. God bless you. Okay, great. Now, Pastor, I needed the message. God spoke to my heart. Folks, even if you're not involved in some what we might call brazen sin, you just know now that iniquity will be your ruin. And no matter how big or small you might think it is, you're tired of blaming circumstances, people, things. God spoke to my heart. I don't want to have a wreck and be ruined. God spoke to me today. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up wherever you may be sitting? I see your hand everywhere. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. If you're here today and you're not saved, I would invite you to come. Tell one of these men, I need to be saved. You need to be baptized. Tell one of these men. If God just spoke to your heart, now's the time to lay it all out to God, either in your seat or up here at this altar. And I would encourage you to get to the altar if you can, physically. If you can't, from your seat, turn your heart to God. Whether you think it's big or small, doesn't matter. It's avoiding certain wreckage because your iniquity shall be your ruin. Don't blame rejecting salvation on somebody that you know, not being a good Christian. That's not going to fly with God. Come and be saved today. Come and get right. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the ladies are playing us a song of invitation. You step out and obey the Lord today. Let's be tender. Let's be responsive. God, speak to your heart. Let's obey Him today. While we wait, while God speaks to us. Just the piano playing. We have time to pray. We're not in a rush. Just the piano playing this morning. And the words of that song that they're playing. To those who have sought me, I've never said no. Seek him with your whole heart. Seek him with your whole heart. Turn to him. Repent. Not just a change of mind, but a change of mind that leads to a change of action, behavior, choices. Realize his heart this morning. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, none. To those who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. Thou wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen. Amen. Amen.